We're reading now from the Acts of the Apostles, the book of the Acts, and the chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Most recently, on the Lord's Day evenings, we have been thinking about some of these individuals who are brought to our notice in the book of the Acts, whose lives were so remarkably transformed by the power of God and by the word of the gospel. And we continue to follow that particular line of thought. We're here in Acts 13, and we're going to read from the first part of the chapter. Acts 13, reading at the opening verse. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "All full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Ending there at the close of the verse 13, we trust the Lord will bless the reading of the verses again tonight. Acts chapter 13 begins by giving us a view of the church in the city of Antioch. We might step back and remind ourselves of some details in a previous chapter. If you will turn back but a single page and take note of what is recorded in chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. There we read, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." It was here in Antioch that the name Christian was first employed, though it may have been a title of derision as much as a term of designation. Be that as it may, it is evident that the congregation was blessed by the sustained teaching ministry of Saul and Barnabas, and that others manifested no insignificant evidence of growth in spiritual things. Here was a church populated by committed, serious-minded believers. At the outset of chapter 13, we find them fasting and praying as they waited to know how the Lord would lead them. It was from this company that the Lord chose Barnabas and Saul to go forth with the gospel. We may pause and think about this for a moment. Notice that these men were called of God to the work that now opened before them. They were called of God. At the end of the second verse, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." For these men, it was not a matter of personal desire, ambition, or impulse. Yes, they were men who had proved themselves in this local fellowship, but it was God's call that prompted their going. And that, of course, is always necessary as far as any true servant of the Lord is concerned. If he would step out into a particular avenue of work or witness for the Lord, he must know the Lord's call. Otherwise, he goes in vain. Of course, we notice further that the call of these men was recognized by the local church. We are told in verse 3, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." We might say that the call of God was as clear to those who were left behind as it was to those who went. Barnabas and Saul went with the approval and the support and the prayers of the church at Antioch. In fact, if we were to jump ahead and go towards the end, well, virtually the end indeed of the following chapter, chapter 14. Look at the closing verses there. In the verse 26, this is still referring here, of course, to Barnabas and Saul. It says, "And thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples." You cannot fail to see something of the feeling that those believers in the church at Antioch had in relation to Barnabas and Saul. They followed these men with their prayers. They were glad to hear of the Lord's blessing upon their work. And of course, it is always vital for us to remember those who go and to be willing that they should go. Just think about how these believers would have felt here in the congregation at Antioch. It might be concluded that they were losing their best people. For the Lord came into the midst of this congregation and put his hand on these two men. And it's almost as if the Lord is saying, "I am taking them away." But they were being taken for the greater good of the work of God. And the church was willing to yield to the counsel of God in that matter. They were separated to this work, and they were sent forth by the Holy Spirit. "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." And verse 4, "They being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." God, the Holy Spirit, impressed upon the minds of all concerned that these two men were to give themselves wholly to this ministry and to go forth at his command. And of course, they were led by the Spirit concerning exactly where they were to labor. And I say to you that they began and they continued as preachers, preachers of the Word of God. We're told immediately in verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the Word of God. And you can follow the narrative right down through this chapter and down through the following chapter, almost to the point where we read a moment or two ago in Acts 14 and verse 25, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Italia and thence sailed to Antioch and so on and so forth. They were still preaching. They were still preaching. They were called to preach. And that's exactly what they sought to do. Now all of this is by way of introduction. We want to consider how Barnabas and Saul were God's instruments in the conversion of the ruler of Cyprus. His name was Sergius Paulus, and we will take a little time to ponder the experience of this man as it is given in the latter part of the portion that we have read from chapter 13. There are four simple things that I want to highlight. We're looking at Sergius Paulus, and I want you to notice, first of all, the dissatisfaction he fostered. The dissatisfaction he fostered. Sergius Paulus, in human terms, had many things going for him. I expect that there would have been many on the island of Cyprus who would gladly have changed places with their governor. And no doubt there would be those in our day who would cast an envious glance at the deputy's residence in Paphos. But while this man possessed many of the things after which men always aspire, he found no satisfaction, no real satisfaction in those things. What can we say about him? Well, notice first of all that he was a man who had position and, of course, authority and the fame that went with it. Everyone knew his name. He was the number one citizen on the island. How many there are in these days whose lives are governed by what we can only call naked ambition? They want to get to the top of the pile. They want to have the highest position. They want to be recognized and lauded and feted wherever they go. And it seems that they are prepared to do whatever it takes to get there. We look at their lives, we look at their attitudes, we look at their actions, and we see that those things are characterized by a hardness and a ruthlessness. They will stop at nothing. Such a life cannot bring true and lasting satisfaction. And the truth of the matter is that many have acknowledged that. Even those who have pursued it for the greater part of their days. I suggest to you also that here is a man who had wealth and an abundant portion of worldly goods. We find no particular reference to this in the passage, but it is inconceivable that this would not have been his lot as the deputy of the island. His every whim would have been catered for, no matter if his subjects were struggling to eke out a living, a mere existence. His apartments would have been lavishly furnished and his table always liberally spread. Do you think that the riches of this world can bring contentment and fulfillment? Where is the testimony to support such a notion? You will not find it within the covers of this book. We were reading some verses at the commencement of the meeting this evening, and of course the story that is told by the Lord Jesus Christ in those verses in Luke chapter 12 will be familiar to many in our meeting, but I'm just thinking rather of the way in which the Savior prefaced the story with his introductory remarks, because he spoke to these people who came to him with their question and who wanted to involve him in a what can only be described as a financial dispute. And he said to them, Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. The Savior's saying life is about more than these things. It's about more than these things. And of course it is Christ who says on another occasion, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And in a sense, the parable that he goes on to set before the people on this occasion is an illustration of that. Here is this man who was blessed with great wealth. He didn't know what he was going to do with all the abundance of the harvest that he had gathered in. He couldn't build his barns big enough. But there came a day when he was summoned from this scene of time suddenly. And what did all of these goods count for then? Sergius Paulus had religion of various sorts. The Roman Empire was essentially polytheistic. That means it boasted many gods. They didn't just have one god, they had a multitude of gods. We do not know if Sergius Paulus adhered to any of these gods, but he had more than this, for he had his own personal religious advisor. Notice what we are told in the chapter, if you look especially at these words that we find here in verse 6 and through to verse 7. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. It was common for such types to be associated with the houses of great men and leading officials. And so here he was, part of the household, part of the retinue, you might say. But there is no satisfaction to be had in mere religion, no matter how sincerely or how zealously it is pursued. Sergius Paulus could have adhered to all the gods of Rome and more. There would be no satisfaction for him in those things. I think of how Paul puts it when he describes the plight of his fellow countrymen, the Jews, and remember, this religious advisor is here described as a Jew. A false prophet, but a Jew nevertheless. And we have Paul's words when he expresses his desire and his determination to pray for the Jews, and especially to pray for their salvation. He says concerning them, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And of course, that's exactly how it was with them. He went on to say that they were going about seeking to establish their own righteousness instead of submitting themselves to the righteousness of God in Christ. They were zealous, but they were not knowledgeable. And of course, there are so many people around and about us in these days, and they have a zeal in relation to religious things. We might say they are devout, but they have no knowledge of the truth. And all of their efforts and all of their energy is wasted. It's wasted. Oh, here is Sergius Paulus. He had position, he had prosperity, he had religion. How do we know that he was not satisfied by these things? How can we make that assertion? Well, that brings me to my second point this evening, and it is this. Notice with me the desire that he felt. The desire that he felt. You see, Sergius Paulus had a desire to hear the word of God. We read in verse 7, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. He had a desire to hear the word. It is likely that he had heard some report of the preaching of Barnabas and Saul. They had been in Cyprus for some little time. They had traveled a little bit around the island, and no doubt they had ministered where there was opportunity for them to do that. Perhaps some of the entourage of Sergius Paulus had carried news of their mission, and indeed something of their message. But the point is, he did not dismiss it out of hand. I have to confess that when I read this and I thought about the way in which Sergius Paulus reacted to all of this, I made comparison with another official who is brought to us just a few pages over in the book of Acts. If you look at Acts chapter 18, and you'll find another situation described here which has Paul in the middle of it, so to speak. Acts 18 and the verse 14, it says, "When Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And then we have these chilling words at the end of verse 17. "And Gallio cared for none of those things." Now here's a man who had the opportunity to listen to the Apostle Paul, who had the opportunity to hear what he had to say, to familiarize himself with the message of the gospel, and he didn't care. He wasn't interested. He had no desire for the word of God. Well, Sergius Paulus was not like Gallio. He was willing to listen. Isn't it reasonable to assume that he was ready to hear this message, whatever it might be? Because there was something missing in his life, and he knew it. For all his wealth and position and religion, he was not satisfied. There was something missing. With all that he had, there was a void, there was an emptiness, there was a need that could not be met by earthly things. And so he sent for Barnabas and Saul. It's interesting to see just how he is described here in verse 7. Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul, desired to hear the word of God. You have these two ideas balanced here. On the one hand, it says he was a prudent man. And on the other hand, it says he desired to hear the word of God. And that word that is translated prudent in the original means intelligent, open-minded, wise. There is no greater wisdom than a willingness to sit and listen to the word of God. That, of course, is turned on its head today. It is considered the very epitome of wisdom to scoff at God's word and to shut your ears fast against it. People, when they hear mention of God's word, when they have someone come to them and suggest that they're going to open the scriptures, they run a mile. Don't want to hear. Don't want to listen. I say to you, dear friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ will never do you any good if you are not willing to listen to it. Be not wise in your own eyes, nor in the eyes of an unbelieving world. Be wise before God. Listen to his word. Whatever others may say or do, do not despise the word of God. Do not dismiss the word of God. This is the word that men and women and young people need to hear. In his gospel, John reminds us that those things that have been recorded in the record, in the gospel record, they are written so that men might come to see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that seeing him and recognizing and realizing who he is, they might believe on him, and that believing they might have life. Because that is the only answer, that's the only life that will satisfy. The life that is to be found in Jesus Christ. So we have the desire that he felt. He wanted to hear the word. But then notice thirdly, the devil he faced. Now, I'm not over dramatizing things by using that terminology. I'm merely making use of Paul's description of Elymas, this religious advisor here. Look at what Paul says in verse 10 when he sets his eyes on this man. He says, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" There is always opposition to the gospel. That opposition is spearheaded by the devil. And it is intensified when he sees the possibility of another soul being snatched from his grasp. And I believe that's exactly what is happening here. You will notice that it was the desire of Elymas to hinder Sergius Paulus from coming to salvation. That's what he was about here. Verse 8 says, "Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." What a solemn statement that is. Seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. You can understand why he would do that. If we get right down to the most base level of human nature. If Sergius Paulus were converted, Elymas would be out of a job. He would not be needed anymore. And many there are who oppose their friends and their loved ones coming to Christ for their own selfish reasons. They fear for the changes it will bring, for how it might disrupt things in the relationship or the family, for the practices that will be abandoned, for the fact that they might be left to follow a sinful course on their own. And that happens. Oh, yes, it does. My friend in this meeting tonight, if God is challenging you about the need of your soul, do not allow his voice to be silenced by the arguments of some unsaved loved one or companion, whether he or she is in this meeting or not. This is a serious matter. There is nothing more serious in all the world. Seeking to turn away the deputy from the truth, from the faith. And of course, it is for that reason that we have the very graphic description given by Paul when he addresses this man in verse 10. And this is a clear picture of satanic strategy in relation to men and their spiritual need. Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief. The devil's purpose is affected by subtlety and mischief-making. He is the deceiver of all deceivers. The devil is not going to deal with you straight. He's not going to set the truth in front of you and say, "Well, there it is, you make your choice." The Lord Jesus describes Satan as a liar from the beginning. So he is. He will twist the truth in whatever way will best suit his purpose. He will tell you, "Oh, well, this is not so serious as the preacher would say. You don't need to trouble yourself about that. You're living a decent kind of life. You're doing your best. Surely God will accept you as you are. And even if there may be something in what the preacher says, well, why trouble about it now? You have time enough and to spare." All of these arguments will be trotted out. This man is further described as the enemy of righteousness here. Thou enemy of all righteousness. He's the enemy of righteousness because he does not want men to attain to the righteousness that is in Christ. That's the last thing the devil wants. He doesn't want you to get to that place where you will experience the righteousness of God in Christ. And we talked about those Jews that were so much in the mind and on the heart of the Apostle Paul. He had a burden for them, and he looked at them and he saw them trying to work out their own righteousness. And I tell you tonight, Satan is quite happy with that sort of religion. You can work all of your days for righteousness. You can try to your last breath to make yourself righteous in the sight of a holy God. And Satan will say, go right ahead. Because you will never get there. You will never get there. For the only righteousness that is acceptable before a holy God is the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. In the life that he has lived on this earth, a perfect righteousness. And it is that righteousness that is credited to the account of the believer when he receives Christ by faith. The devil is a relentless opponent of the truth. He will employ all manner of perversity in the endeavor to undermine the integrity and the sincerity of the gospel. And Paul says here of this man, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He will stop at nothing. You will notice that Saul did not compromise with this man nor spare in his condemnation of him. And we go on into the following verse. He says, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. God's judgment always falls on his enemies. Elymas sought to keep Sergius Paulus in the blindness of his sin. Now he was blinded himself. Men who work to keep others in spiritual death will reap everlasting death for themselves. The devil who seeks to blind and bind souls will himself be bound for all eternity. Because there's always a day of reckoning. There's always a judgment to come. The final note is a happy one. Because we consider finally the deliverance that Sergius Paulus found, the deliverance he found. It wasn't just that he was captivated by the judgment that fell upon Elymas, though there is reference to that. You notice in verse 12, the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed. But it was more than that. He was wrought upon by the doctrine, the teaching, the truthfulness, and the power of the word he heard from God's servant. Notice exactly what it says. He believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, the teaching of the Lord. How was he delivered? Well, it's very clear. He was delivered by faith. The verse says he believed. And this is the word, the Greek word, that is used over and over again in the New Testament. It simply means to trust and to rely on. And what were these men doing? They were preaching Christ to him. He desired to hear the word of God. They were not going to come into his presence and preach something they hadn't been preaching already. As they preached Christ, he saw the truth. He saw the truth. He was astonished. Oh, would to God we would find people again astonished at the doctrine of the Lord, the teaching of the Lord. I wonder, are you willing to trust the word of the gospel this evening? Are you willing to rely on Christ? Rest on him as your Savior, no matter what anyone else may say or do? Ultimately, that was what Sergius Paulus did. And it changed his life forever. It changed his eternity. That's the power of the gospel. I trust and pray that you have known that power in your own life. And that if not, you will come this very night and receive Christ. Recognize in him the only salvation for you. The only righteousness for you. Believe on him. And thou shalt be saved.